Okay, I'm going to repeat what I said a minute ago. If you'll please find your seats. It's a joy to be together, and so thankful for this time each Sunday. I have the privilege of introducing my friend Ricardo, and for most of you, you know him well too. And one thing I just would probably share with you, one of the things I've enjoyed is opportunity to pray together almost weekly on Wednesday mornings with Ricardo and Glenn, and sometimes a couple others. If anybody want to join us there, would love to have you. But Ricardo loves the Lord and has walked with the Lord for many, many years. And so he's just a gift to me as a friend and to our church. So we are so grateful that he'll be speaking to us again. And most of you are aware he's the president of Georgia Right to Life, been in that role for 9 years. And so just thankful for his commitment to serve in some difficult situations and to speak truth into a lot of situations that are not affirming of that truth when he speaks. So we're so grateful that he can speak to him. We also got a couple testimonies that will be shared this morning. So Ricardo, come and preach God's word to us, please.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are so glad to be here this morning to lift Jesus higher. Let me begin by thanking my brothers, Phil, Aaron, our pastors here, for the opportunity to speak to you this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday in the year of our Lord 2025. Our scripture reading today, we're just going to jump right in. Our scripture reading today will be from Isaiah 61. Please open your paper or your electronic Bible and read along with me the Word of God, starting at the first verse. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Amen. Father, this morning, would you please, in the hearing of the word, Lord, in the encouragement that you will bring us this morning, establish us, O God, that we would indeed be oaks of righteousness, and that Jesus would be magnified in our families, in our church, in our community here, and throughout the state. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So, some of you all may recognize that the scripture portion I read from Isaiah, that prophecy was also repeated in the New Testament. That was seen. You can find it in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, where the Lord Jesus himself quoted from this passage one day in the synagogue of his hometown in Nazareth. Then after he had read that section of scripture, he proclaimed, and I quote, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And this was no empty boast. Jesus did everything that Isaiah said about him in his lifetime. And that work didn't end, my brothers and sisters, when Jesus returned to the Father. He has commissioned those he calls, you and me, to take that good news worldwide, teaching the peoples everything that Jesus taught his disciples. So now, what does that mean regarding how we regard life? And it is this. Because God the Creator extends his redeeming love to all of mankind, his law and his gospel protect and renew all of life. So let's take a look at God's purposes in redemption. We first must begin with the question, why? Why was Jesus' announcement there in the synagogue such a big deal to the people who first heard it? And why is it still important 2,000 years later? According to the historical accounts in the Gospels, Jesus did indeed do everything again that the prophet foretold. He comforted the brokenhearted. We see in the Gospels that he brought joy to hearts, and he proclaimed liberty from sin and the demonic powers, setting the people free. Again and again, people who came to him left his presence with praise to God. And who does Jesus summon to participate in this work, my brothers and sisters? A people called by his name. We see that in Hebrews 10. We see that in 1 Peter 2. He calls a redeemed people to enter into that work, commanded to disciple the nations in the Great Commission, right? In Matthew 28. That redeemed people are called to take that gospel and to occupy until our Lord Jesus returns. So what does this look like in our everyday lives? How are we to follow Jesus in taking that redeeming love into our homes, to where we work, in our neighborhood? How are we to follow in Jesus' steps? Now, that discipleship that we're talking about includes having compassion for the sick and disabled. Jesus elaborated on this in Matthew 11:5. And it also includes rescuing those selected to be unjustly killed. I mean, we're working through the book of Proverbs as a congregation. And when we get to Proverbs chapter 24, we're going to talk about that. Right, brother? For the Lord God has created each of us, and he has the sovereign control over our physical state, even in our infirmities. But we live, brothers and sisters, in an apostate culture that works to change this by undermining our understanding regarding life. This culture exalts the individual's autonomy in one's thoughts and what one does with their own bodies. We are told that fulfilling our desires and pleasures is at the core of our identity. We see it, you know, in the movies. We see it on TV. you know, on your latest streaming service. All that message is just coming at us. And if someone is an obstacle to what we want, then we are empowered to cancel them. Either virtually on social media, and I'm sure many of you have seen that in action, or been the recipient of that, or physically in reality. This individual focus makes it easy to justify almost any decision, since we only need to please ourselves. If what we want is the core of our identity, then anything goes. And because of that, when God and others are removed from the equation, it is easy to reach the wrong conclusion, and it has a high cost in our lives. But God, when His grace takes a hold of us, brothers and sisters, over the course of our lives, He changes us and our desires. And our decisions change. And even more importantly, what we love changes. Those changes impact every part of our lives. It becomes our new identity. And it changes our relationships. So you may ask now, what does the gospel transformation look like, Brother Ricardo? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. I've asked our dear sister Natalie Eskew to come and share her testimony of God's redemption in her life. So come on up, sister. And let's hear how God's redeeming love that Isaiah told us about changed your life.
Hi, I'm Natalie. My husband and I joined recently in November with our four kids. They asked me to share my testimony, and I'm really grateful to share how God healed me and redeemed me, but also to hopefully shine a personal light on how we can love women and men who have experienced abortion. I feel like to tell the story well, you need a little bit of backstory on me. When I was a kid, we went to a Presbyterian church until I was about 8 or 9. And then we kind of became a Christmas and Easter family. And then we just didn't go to church. I always remember knowing about God and believing in Him. But I really didn't know much, nor was God really spoken of at home. It was personal. The theology that I picked up sounded like a little like this. God loved me. God doesn't punish. If I was good, I would go to heaven. I share these not because I believe them to be true, but because I learned that I was a product of what I believed. Growing up, I was outgoing. I was your type A cheerleader. My mom dubbed me the golden child. My many successes were sort of a source of pride for her, and for various reasons, I worked really hard to be good. In high school, all of my friends went to church. So over the years, I went to youth groups, Christian camp, FCA, Young Life, pretty much anything church. I remember praying the sinner's prayer and truly wanting to follow God. I had a Bible. I even tried to read it a decent amount of times. I would pray when I needed God, but there was really no discipleship in my life. When I went away to college, I considered minoring in religious studies. I was very interested in God, but it was purely intellectual. In fact, I don't think I grasped what surrendering my life meant, or even that I was supposed to. There are a lot of personal details that I'm happy to share another time, but for the sake of time, during my sophomore year, things were really rough at home, and they were really rough personally. I had been dating a guy, and one night things went too far. I broke up with him because of it. And then weeks later, I found out I was pregnant. I was in shock. What may sound crazy is that I have always wanted to be a mom. I may have thought that it would be like after I was married and I had a successful career, but I love babies, always had. But I believed a lot of the lies that I have been mentioning. And here's some more. I bought into the whole, it's a clump of cells. If you get rid of it, it doesn't matter because it's not a baby. But deep down, I knew. I also believed that if I got rid of it, it would just go away. As you can see, I'm still here 20-ish years later, and she didn't go away. I also believe that all my dreams were over. I know now that God would have provided and given me new, better dreams. I also believe that no one could ever know, that the fallout from people finding out would be catastrophic, and that their reactions were somehow my responsibility. That's not true, but it's what I believed. And because of that specific reason, I ended the life of my unborn child. I prayed repeatedly during the procedure that God would forgive me. I cried so hard I made the doctor cry. But no one tried to stop me. I often wonder if I would have listened if they had. I was so scared, so lost, and so alone. I swore I would take this to my grave. But here I am, only God. Honestly, I don't remember much about the years after. I remember a lot of panic and anxiety. I remember hating myself. I will even share that I was suicidal. I remember not praying or reading my Bible. I ran from God. So, fast forward, a decade after my abortion, I'm married, and my husband Tim and I are trying to have children. Month after month, I can't get pregnant. I began to wrestle with God and wonder if he was punishing me. I believed the lies that my sin is worse than everybody else's and that I am unforgivable. During the 11 months that it took me to conceive, I started reading my Bible. I even joined a Bible study, and then another, and another. And somewhere during Callista's pregnancy and her first year of life, I surrendered my life to Jesus. I decided I would do things only God's way. If he wasn't in it, I didn't want it. I truly believed and I was saved. Even still, I felt like my sin was somehow bigger than everybody else's. God taught me that sin is sin. Gossiping, lying, murder, anger, it's all sin, and I have committed more than just my one big sin. But in him, I am forgiven, which handles the other lie that I'm unforgivable. There is so much compassion in Christ. This lie runs super deep, though, because I thought that while he could forgive me, I couldn't forgive myself. And there I was confronted with my pride, that somehow I thought of myself as God. I am so thankful for his grace, because he showed me that if he can hang on the cross for my sin, I could accept his sacrifice. That mercy changed my life. So if you or anyone you know has had an abortion, there is grace for you. So much grace. But God wasn't done teaching me yet. I was trying so hard. I was working to be perfect, trying to earn my salvation. I knew I wasn't good enough for God. I truly couldn't believe that he loved me. I hated myself. Around this time, I reached out to a pregnancy resource center to see if I could volunteer. With my story, they wanted me to be a patient advocate, but first I had to take a post-abortive counseling class. I did, and the Band-Aid was ripped off. I was devastated again. I was drowning in guilt and shame. I longed for God to heal me, but I knew I didn't deserve it. I begged him to let my horrible actions not be wasted, to not let her life be wasted. I also knew that nothing I could do could ever make up for what I had done. It was a dark couple of months for me, threw me right back into the horror of what I'd done. But God was so gracious. He taught me to have compassion for lost me. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." He also showed me that he does love me. Phil read this verse earlier, which is funny. Isaiah 43:4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And he healed me. One day while worshiping at a women's conference, he healed me decisively and clearly. He washed me completely clean. And ever since that day, I no longer feel guilt or shame. I feel gratitude and grief. I have been redeemed, and I know he will work this for good. I know God will use my testimony for his glory. I am so unworthy and so very thankful. Yet I do mourn. I mourn her. I mourn the lost version of me that made a horrible, fearful decision. And this grief reminds me that it's not all made right yet. But one day it will be. I'll see my Savior, and I'll see my baby girl, and we will praise God for the rest of eternity side by side. That's the God we serve. One who could love a sinner like me. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, wow. Thank you, my sister Natalie. Thank you. One of the things that she shared was how God released her from the prison of guilt and shame. And the gospel, that proclamation that Isaiah gave, was fulfilled. By the Holy Spirit, our sister was given beauty for ashes. And she's now able to be used by the Master in service of his kingdom, to serve others and to bring, again, that redeeming love to women who were like her and need to hear that hope. A common refrain that you'll hear amongst, especially if you go to a pro-life rally or you're talking to somebody about life, in the pro-life movement, we say, let them live, referring to the preborn children who are endangered because our laws allow their lives to be forfeit to the parents' whim. Now, how many of y'all have heard of the Life Act here in Georgia? A few of you. Okay. That law has survived all its legal challenges and supposedly bans most abortions once a, and I quote, a detectable human heartbeat is present, which can be as early as 6 weeks into the pregnancy. Yet, let's take a look at the numbers reported by Georgia's Department of Public Health since the Life Act was passed. Now, on the left side is the number of pregnancies per year here in the state of Georgia. And that green line essentially tracks the number of pregnancies. And it's basically plus or minus 3% over the years. On the right axis is the percentage of those pregnancies that were ended by elective abortion. And as you can see, starting in 2013, all the way to 2023, which is the last year they've released data, not much has changed. Indeed, most Georgians who are aware of the Life Act generally believe that very few elective abortions are happening today, because they were told that the law would not permit an abortion if there's a detectable heartbeat. But that graph right there, ladies and gentlemen, shows us what the state already knows, that the new law really hasn't changed the status quo here in Georgia. And yes, that is a problem. Although this reality is disheartening, know that God's redeeming love is the sure foundation and the leaven our culture needs to decisively bring that red line down. For love that changes how we see others, that gospel is reflected in our relationships and our laws. So let's talk a little bit about how the gospel of the kingdom transforms how we see others. Now, again, going back to Georgia's Life Act, it does allow for abortion in several cases, such as when the mother's life is at risk, or if the fetus is unviable, quote unquote. A dear brother that I'm acquainted with, Dr. Bill Lyle down in Florida, who has performed many surgeries on children in the womb, has rightly observed that such legislation assumes that if a mother goes to the doctor with a pregnancy, the doctor only sees one patient. Let me quote Dr. Lyle. All patients have rights. Preborn babies are patients too. They deserve proper care and legal protection just like the rest of us. It is crucial that we work to advocate for their right to life and dignity, as they are the most vulnerable patients of all. With advances in maternal fetal medicine, compassionate care, and a pro-life perspective, families can navigate these challenges while putting the well-being of both mother and child first. So think about that now. Our culture is saying there's just one patient there. But God's redeeming love says that there are two patients there. And Dr. Lyle points to Christ's redeeming love to heal the brokenhearted, including the pregnant mothers who receive news that their child won't survive. Includes parents who learn that their preborn child has not developed as expected during gestation. And their lives will be filled with challenges. So you know what? I have asked dear brother and sister, Glenn and Joy Pace, to come and share. And hear, I want you all to hear what God's redeeming love does in those hard places, those hard cases. Come on up, brother, and thank you.
Good morning, friends. Joy and I are honored to share with you on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday the journey our family has been on for the past 31 years. We've been part of this church for 10 years, and so most of you know us, and you know our two youngest sons, Jason and Jeremy. As most of us know by experience, God, through His grace, uses life's biggest challenges to convince us and prove to the world that God is who He says He is, and that's both good and faithful. This part of our story began in February 1994. At that time, our sons, Ben and Joe, were almost 9 and almost 7, respectively. And Emily, you know as well, had just turned 5. Joy gave me a card around Valentine's Day that said, "You are about to experience one of life's greatest blessings." I opened it up and it said, "A tax deduction." And she had written beside that, times two.
From the start, I was overjoyed at the news. Though Glenn was feeling like our quiver was full with three children, I'd always wanted five. So, at 23 weeks into gestation, we learned that there were serious complications and that the twins had less than a 5% chance at survival. Needless to say, our world was turned upside down. But less than 24 hours after receiving this news, God, in his faithfulness and tender mercy, gave me this word. This is going to be a long, hard road, but they're going to be okay. After hearing these words deep in my soul, I was awash with peace and fortified for the journey ahead. This journey included 9 weeks on bed rest, an emergency C-section, 40 days in the NICU, and at nearly a year in age, the twins, on average, were developmentally about 3 months old. This is when significant therapeutic intervention began in earnest.
Well, for the twins, nothing has ever been easy. And as a result, the time and effort required to help them attain what comes naturally for most children required always-on attention and support by their parents, their siblings, our church and community, and school and social support programs. Beginning at age one, they had 4 therapy sessions a week. And at age 3 and a half, we committed to a year of intense home-based therapy, which was a program that required 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, and then 4 hours on Sunday. Sometimes we were assisted by teenage Francesca Paget. Normal sensations, like hot and cold, they didn't experience. And one of those sensations that they didn't experience was hunger. And so until they were 6 years old, they were dependent on tube feedings. We'd get up in the middle of the night, have messes to clean up when their tubes came out. We were able to keep them moving and growing. After 2 years in a Head Start program, they spent 9 years in elementary school, primarily in special ed programs, before they came home for the remainder of their education. The overwhelming investment of time and energy presented challenges to our marriage, which would have resulted in a split outside of God's redeeming grace. And like most families with special children, relationships with our other children were stressed. And we often felt, and sometimes do still feel, isolated as a family because of our life, how we have to live with them. I guess the best way to summarize what it has taken to get the twins to where they are today is that essentially all the development and learning that neurotypical children learn just from observing and participating in a caring environment at home, the twins have had to be taught and supported and reinforced in an ongoing manner. But we're so proud of where they are today at 30 years old. That includes both having a good bit of independence at home, both having a job outside the home, being able to participate in social activities, as well as Jason earning his GED. Both of the twins have a relationship with Jesus. In my memories this week that pops up on my phone, there was a picture of them being baptized. And it was pretty special. Even this morning, Jeremy, as can often be typical, was walking around the kitchen quoting his favorite verse, which is 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
What incredible joys we would have missed if we didn't have Jason and Jeremy in our family. First and foremost, I think of God's faithfulness to his word, that this would be a long, hard road, but that they would be okay. From surviving the pregnancy to developmental progress that few professionals thought possible, God has been faithful and has used the twins to grow our faith. I think of our older three children and the incredible compassion and maturity that developed in them quite early in life as they made multiple adjustments and sacrifices to support and help care for their little bros, as they're affectionately called. And oh, the countless hours of laughter and joy we would have missed even today, as we spend the bulk of our family time around the kitchen table playing games and getting beaten by Jason in Scrabble. It's true. For me personally, the lessons remain endless. But one of the greatest has been growing in the art of lament, as God has given me the freedom to mourn the losses of normalcy, which with each season of hard, and to, by his grace, turn the corner to rest fully in him and find joy in him as we navigate the day-to-day challenges, as well as the inevitable uncertainty for what the future holds. With all of this said, what we would most like to communicate is that every person on the face of this earth bears God's image. And as a result, God's image here on earth would not be fully displayed without each and every one of us. Sometimes I think this is doubly true when it comes to Jason and Jeremy and their peers. As we celebrate life from conception until natural death, let's embrace God's perspective as given in 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And for those of you who know Jason and Jeremy, you know that they have hearts of gold.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Glenn, Sister Joy, thank you. Thank you so much for testifying, indeed being living epistles of God's redeeming love in and through your lives. So now let's kind of turn the corner and talk about how these issues impact us. Because you think, oh, well, you know, I don't see that in my life. I don't have these kind of challenges. Let's see how we need to respond. Given the growing deregulation of elective abortion nationally and the wide availability, and I don't know if most people don't know this, the wide availability of unregulated self-managed abortions. I mean, you can go on a website, two clicks, have it mailed to you, and that's it. Here in the state of Georgia, it is possible that you or someone you know is experiencing today what Natalie testified to. And they are captive by the consequences of their sin and carrying that shame. Perhaps you or someone you know has had a miscarriage and is grieving, disoriented in a world that treats your lost child as a non-entity, and they can't understand why you're grieving and why you're brokenhearted. Maybe, just maybe, someone you or someone you know and you care about is facing the same kind of challenges that Glenn and Joy are facing or that are being confronted with, and you don't know where to turn or what to do, or for that matter, you just want to, you want a way to walk away. In all these circumstances, God the Father has provided his redeeming love and meets our deepest and our daily needs in his Son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel. And as we abide in that love, being led by his Spirit and encouraged by his people, he meets our needs day by day. If, like Natalie, you realize that you need God's redeeming love to deliver you from the deep pit of sin, then cry out to him, and he will meet you right where you are. And let it be known that because of his redeeming love, we, the people in this room, Christians you may know, are here to help and to walk alongside you. If you are facing the kind of day-to-day challenges that Glenn and Joy have, you can engage God's redeeming love through the means of grace, hospitality, discipleship, biblical counsel, the spiritual disciplines that we are taught in the scriptures. I would just encourage you to make every effort to lean into Christian community for the kind of sacrificial friendship that the Bible speaks of often when challenges come, and not just you, but when you see others in that place, when you see that struggle happening, lean in. Don't let the world make you afraid. And I would just underscore this. The big temptation when you are tempted with these struggles is to withdraw, to hide. That is part of the impact of shame in our lives. We want to withdraw. Don't do it. I beg of you, don't do it. I've been around for a little while, as you can see by my gray hair. And I can testify to God's redeeming love working through the local church. That has been and continues to be a great blessing and a source of encouragement and practical help in the time of need, both personally and in my family. Now, one of the great blessings and privileges of working with an organization like Georgia Right to Life is I get to see how God is using his people around the state to advance his, God's redeeming love. As a Christian ministry, Georgia Right to Life seeks to come alongside individuals, to come alongside groups and churches, to support and supply them with resources, and to connect them with like-minded ministries as they seek to make that redeeming love that we are talking about evident in their communities. This redeeming love of God is a sure foundation upon which communities and our state will make every day a Sanctity of Human Life Day. Upon that foundation, the hearts, I know y'all probably heard this scripture over in Malachi, that foundation will make the hearts of the fathers turn to the hearts of their children, even when they are in the womb. And upon that foundation, the practice of healthcare will be shaped by the ethics and wisdom of God's word, a sure foundation to guide research and the practice of medicine. And upon that foundation, brothers and sisters, the governing authorities that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 13. Those authorities will honor God in their official capacity by being a terror to the wicked who shed innocent blood. Yes, even the blood of our preborn children. So to that end, I have an action item, an application. I ask that you support a change to Georgia's Constitution to protect those precious preborn children here in Georgia. There's the language right there of the bill we introduced in the last session of the state legislature. House Resolution 413, if it is ratified by being passed in the state legislature and voted on by the people of Georgia, would be a solid bulwark in protecting preborn children and indeed all innocent human lives. So I would just ask, you can sign, you can use your smartphone to sign electronically, just meet me in the back after our message today and sign the petition that encourages your legislators, your representatives, your senators to support this kind of constitutional amendment. And in addition, we have resources in the back to help you and others encounter and extend God's redeeming love. And for that, Natalie, Glenn, Joy, and I will be able to answer any questions and provide any information you need back at the table there. And we are open. If you want to chat about it, you want us to pray with you, we will. And as you abide in God's redeeming love, my brothers and sisters, may he indeed, as Isaiah prophesied and Jesus came to fulfill, may he make you all oaks of righteousness in our day, so that our God and his son Jesus would be magnified in the earth today, that he would be glorified. Amen and amen. Thank you, brother, for the opportunity. Thank you. Yes. Let us pray. Father God, we bless your holy name today. We thank you for the redeeming love that you established from the foundation of the earth and made possible through your son's sacrifice on our behalf. Because you acted and you gave and reached out to us and redeemed us, Lord, we are able to likewise walk through life, not only just receiving your redeeming love, but Lord, you can use us as instruments of that redeeming love. That Father, that every person, every child, from the moment of fertilization all the way through, will be cherished, will be protected. Father, use us in our walk with you. Father, in our families, may we speak of your redeeming love. May our conversations with our neighbors, Lord, when the topic of elective abortion in particular comes up, Lord, may we see that as an opportunity to speak your redeeming love into the discussion. And your redeeming love change hearts and minds. Help us to reach our neighbors, Lord, and indeed our community with that redeeming love. And Father, we pray that as a local church and local churches all across the state, and Father, would be effective lighthouses for that redeeming love. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
We just thank Ricardo for serving us again. Thank you, sir. Ricardo, thank you. Natalie, thank you so much for your humility, sharing your story and God's grace in your life and joy. And Glenn, thank you as well for living life with us, sharing your life with us, and then sharing your story and what God's doing. Ricardo mentioned he'll be in the back if you'd like to see what he's doing, Georgia Right to Life is doing, ask questions. He's got tons of information. What I would say pastorally, as Ricardo was speaking, and as Phil and I, we talk about this Sunday and the importance of it every year. Well, in God's kindness, what it does for us as a church, it allows for us to do what just happened. And that's to be reminded that we have a good God who's created all things, and he's created all humans in his image after his likeness. And we value life. And we live in a world that doesn't necessarily value all of life. And it tells all sorts of different stories with all sorts of lies. And the reality is we live in this world, we buy into those lies. And sometimes we can think, well, you know, it's out there. And one of the things I'm always telling Phil and I'm always telling Ricardo is, like, we need to hear these stories because we need to have conversations. And pastorally, what I'm really concerned about is I want all of our parents who have kids, young kids, especially teenagers, to have these conversations. And by these conversations, I mean, yes, we talk about that God has created people in his image after his likeness. We value life, and we talk about abstinence before marriage, and I think we do a good job at that. But I think we also have to have the other conversation, the one where, what if we don't practice abstinence? What if we sin and we go too far? And someone gets pregnant, then what happens? Because that's usually, as I've talked to folks and I think about it, that's where it gets hard for the young woman. Because that's the moment where she's going to decide, do I fear God or do I fear my parents? Do I fear God or do I fear what my friends are going to say? Do I fear God or do I fear what my life is going to look like if I go ahead and have this kid and tell everybody I got pregnant early? I got pregnant when I shouldn't have gotten pregnant. And that moment matters because that's when a lot of decisions are made. And a lot of those decisions are made, and what Natalie was sharing with us was, they're made out of fear. And it's not a fear of God, it's a fear of people. And it's a fear that this world has said is true in the sense of your life. You shouldn't have this kid right now because you have your whole life in front of you. But when we fear God, it's a different result, and it's a different choice. But these are conversations that just have to be had. And as a dad who has kids who have older kids, they're hard conversations. They're awkward conversations, but they're important conversations. Because in those moments, what I want as a dad is I want my kids to talk to me. I want them to know that I'm going to stand next to them. We're going to walk through this. We're going to trust that God's going to meet us just like he met us before this and all those things. But this is why we do this. Is one of the reasons is so that you parents, us as a church, we wouldn't be afraid to have these conversations, and that we would be able to have them in a merciful way, in a way that communicates love, in a way that communicates hope and opportunities, and talk about the truth in a way that honors God, so that we might not just protect our kids, but we might protect our future kids, the kids that aren't born yet. And so, parents, be prepared. If you want to know how to have that conversation, we would love to talk to you about it. If you're scared to have that conversation, you're not the first person. They're difficult conversations. It's a weird conversation. And it's not just a one-time conversation. It's a conversation that needs to be had often. Just reminders. And it's a conversation that's really, it flows out of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have a God that loves us, that sent his son Jesus to die for us, to save us, so that we might be forgiven, declared righteous, and given eternal life. And that message, it informs how we have difficult conversations. It informs how we love our kids when they sin, how we forgive them, because we've been forgiven much by our Savior. And so they're difficult, but they have to be had. They have to be had. And so, Natalie, again, thank you so much for your humility and sharing. Joy and Glenn, thank you again for sharing. And Ricardo, thank you for, again, serving us faithfully as a church. We love you and we are grateful to God for you. All right, let me just pray and then we'll close our time. And Ricardo will be back there as well to answer any questions. So, Lord, please pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, please fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would give us a deep love for Jesus. And Lord, that this gospel, this good news would really function in our lives, the way we interact with one another. Lord, especially when others sin, Lord, we'd be quick to forgive. And Lord, this gospel would function as we think about our own sins. Lord, that Lord, we would hate sin, we would seek to repent of sin, but Lord, we would have great hope in the forgiveness that Christ has purchased for us. Lord, we would have a deep love for Jesus, Lord, that would lead us and guide us in the way we live our lives. Lord, that we as believers, Lord, would live a life of repentance and faith, that we wouldn't be surprised by sin, but we'd be quick to confess it, quick to ask for forgiveness, quick to forgive others, and quick to live the redeemed lives that you've called us to live. And so, Lord, create that culture here in our church, a culture, a gospel culture. And Lord, I ask that, Lord, you'd bless Ricardo, Lord, as he works hard at the Georgia Right to Life, that, Lord, you would bless them. You'd give them favor, Lord, within our government. Lord, you'd give them people to speak to, that their ears would be drawn to Ricardo and the Georgia Right to Life, Lord, that this amendment would pass. Lord, that you would change the laws of our land, that you would make it extremely difficult, Lord, for abortions to happen in this country. But Lord, more than that, Lord, we ask that you would equip your church with this good news, and that, Lord, we'd be faithful to this mission you've called us to go and make disciples, and that this gospel, Lord, would change hearts, radically transform people, Lord, that they wouldn't necessarily need the law of the land, Lord, to change them in decisions they make about having kids. Lord, that you would change them from the inside out with this good news. And you would use us as members of Christ's body to go and share this good news. And Lord, may the gospel be unleashed upon Georgia and upon the United States of America and to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for being here. May the Lord bless you. May he pour out his Spirit upon you. May you experience his joy today. Have a blessed Sunday.